What a wonderful way to start our worship service this morning with such incredible music. I want to say a word of welcome to each of you here today. We are so glad that you have joined us here at First Baptist Roswell for worship. If you're a guest with us here today, we want to extend a special word of welcome to you. We are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us. We hope that you will take one of the connection cards in the pew rack in front of you. Fill it out, place it in the offering plate when it comes by later, just so that we can know you were here and make contact a little bit later this week, let you know how grateful we are that you came and worshiped with us this morning. Be sure to check out your announcement sheet in the bulletin this morning. A lot going on with our kids, with our youth, with our adults, opportunities for all ages. A couple things for me to point out to you. Please take note that our church office will be closed tomorrow and Tuesday in honor of Independence Day, as we as a country celebrate our independence. Also, next Sunday, as you well know, is a bittersweet day in the life of our church. It is Dr. Kevin Head's last Sunday with us, and we will say goodbye to him with a farewell reception that morning from 9:15 to 10:15 downstairs in the gym. That will be a drop-in reception, a time for you to come and say goodbye to Kevin and Amy and let them know how much they have meant to our church and all they have done for us. We will also have a time of special presentation in the worship service next Sunday as well. Also, do want to let you know that our lay leadership and our staff have been working hard and making plans for what comes after that, and we will be sharing that with you in the next couple of weeks, and we're excited to let you know where God is leading us in that way. But for now, we have gathered here for worship. We come and we give all that we are. We give our time and our attention and our focus to God and God alone. So as the Trinity is chimed, I encourage you where you sit to invite God, Son, and Spirit here into this room with us. Come, let us worship together.
Lord, we are thankful today, just as our forefathers have been thankful in times past to celebrate our history, reveling in all the great things that have blessed our country. On this day, we rejoice in the love that you have graciously given us. We thank you for the blessings of liberty for us and for the generations to come. And we thank you for our independence and peace, and for all those who have bravely given their lives in defense of our freedom and justice. We thank you for your gracious and bountiful hand. Yet, as a nation and a people, we have not always chosen the right way. So we ask you to forgive us for those times and inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders that they may with all our nation first seek your kingdom and righteousness so that order, liberty, and peace may continue to dwell with your people. Today we do not assume your grace for our country. Our land is in need of you and our people are in need of you. May we look to you this Independence Day, totally dependent on you. Please come now by your gracious Holy Spirit and breathe new life into your church, because we are a witness to this nation. May your justice and righteousness flow like rivers and like a never-failing stream until the whole of our country is covered with your glory, just as the waters cover the sea. We ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for all eternity. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Toby and Natalie and Ace and Joe and Emma Grace. I'm so glad to see you guys here this morning. And I have a bit of a crazy story for you. So when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I wanted to reach something that was in my closet, but it was too high for me. So I walked downstairs and I went and got a dining room chair and I tried to carry it up the stairs and I got almost to the top. I'm sure my mother is laughing right now because if she's watching this service. I got almost to the top and I stopped because I couldn't carry it any further, but I was only like 2 or 3 steps from the top, but I needed help. And so I yelled for my mother and she came running around the corner to help me, but I was so close to the top of the stairs that she had to jump over me and the chair so that she wouldn't knock me down the stairs, and instead she fell down the stairs. So I'm sure that that hurt a lot. And all I needed to do was to ask my mom to get whatever it was out of my closet. All I needed to do was to ask for help. But instead, I tried to do it myself, and I ended up really hurting my mom. Sometimes it's hard for us to ask for help. Sometimes we want to do everything ourselves. But a lot of times, we need help. We may need help from other people, but there's a lot of times when we also need help from God. And God promises to always listen to us. In the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles, God says that if his people, who were called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven, he will forgive their sins, and he will heal their land. God wants to help us. But in order for God to help us, we have to be paying attention to God, and we have to ask for help. God is always listening for us. And if we talk to God and listen to God and do what God wants us to do, we can do some pretty amazing things. God can use us to do amazing things, but we have to be paying attention. And God promises to always be there for us and to always help us. All we have to do is ask, and make sure that you ask your parents too when you need help so that nobody falls down the stairs. Okay, let's pray. Loving God, thank you for how very much you love us. Help us to remember that you always listen to us. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning's scripture is found in 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 14. The Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This morning, as the body of Christ, we join our minds and hearts together. Will you join me as we pray? Our Father, we thank you for worship and for being able to be here today with freedom. I'm thankful today for many things, O God. But at the top of my list is my gratitude to you for Kevin and Kevin's leadership. Kevin has listened to us with skill and compassion. Kevin has taught us to think in ways about you that we had not thought before. He has walked alongside us with care and compassion. He has anchored us as the body of Christ, especially during COVID. He has guided us with light and truth. He has encouraged us when we were discouraged. And he has challenged us to move beyond our comfort zone and look beyond these walls. And just as he has prayed for each one of us for these past number of years, we pray that you would take him, O God, and fill him with faith and courage as he continues to live and serve you. I don't have to tell you this, O God, because you know that this church has known many transitions since 1872. But as Jessica has reminded us this morning, we need you, O God. This is your church with one body. And so we pray during this time of transition for discernment. We need you, O God. We come to you with humility, acknowledging our need for you. Thank you, O God, for being a God who wants to help us, to guide us, to anchor us, to encourage us, to listen to us. And for that, we give you thanks today. Your ways are not our ways sometime, O God, and we pray that we would be curious and attuned to hearing a still small voice from you. So we're here to worship, O God, and we pray that you would help us to listen in ways that we hadn't listened before, and you'd help us leave this place today better equipped to be the salt and the light in this world. I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the very Spirit, the breath of God. Amen.
Of grace and God of glory, let us come before you today to thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed this church, our community, and our nation. Thank you for allowing us to live in a nation where we have freedom to worship you openly. Let us be generous in giving our tithes and our offerings. Give us wisdom in using them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glory, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wow, what do you say after that? My goodness. What other church can mix a little bit of Mardi Gras into Independence Day weekend? I tell you. That was great. What a wonderful blessing. Well, on this Independence Day weekend, we are continuing to listen to the words of Jesus. We've heard from Scripture in 2 Chronicles, thinking about prayer, thinking about speaking to God. Jesus has some words that he wants us to hear as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. And on this Independence Day weekend, we think about what does it mean to pray for our country, as 2 Chronicles says. As we listen to the words of Jesus, what does it mean to pray for ourselves, to pray for our families, to pray for our church? We are asking today, what does it mean to be an asking person? What does Jesus want us to know about prayer? I invite you to hear Jesus' words as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Jesus, as he continues to teach, says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son or daughter asks for bread, will give your child a stone? Or if your child asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. I don't know about you, but when I hear these words, I think that really sounds great. What Jesus teaches us sounds wonderful. Ask, and you'll get it. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, and that door will open for you. Really, what more could we ask for? It sounds fantastic, right? It's kind of like being a kid in a candy store with a pocket full of money, and you can buy anything you want. It sounds wonderful. I like this teaching. If we compare it with the teaching earlier of turn the other cheek, go the second mile, I think we'll take this teaching every day of the week and twice on Sunday. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. But what is Jesus really saying here? Is Jesus saying we get anything we want? Is that really what he means? Is God a great genie in the sky and all we have to do is ask in the right way and whatever it is we want, we get? We know life doesn't work that way. All of us have had experiences where we pray for something, but it doesn't happen. And I'm not talking about frivolous things. I'm talking about serious matters. I'm talking about those prayers that come from the depths of our soul, and we pray it over and over and over again, and yet the opposite ends up happening. That's our experience often in life. How do we compare that with what Jesus is teaching here? We are people of faith, but we know that Jesus does not really mean that God will give us anything our hearts desire. So how do we understand this teaching? Well, I would submit to you this morning that obviously Jesus is teaching us something about prayer. And I believe that at least part of his message about prayer is this. I think Jesus is saying what we believe about prayer actually reveals something to us about what we believe about God. What we believe about prayer actually reveals something to us about what we believe about God. Think about that with me. If a person prays to God believing that God is listening to our prayers and cares about the things that are important to us, that demonstrates that that person believes God is compassionate, God cares, God is willing to act in this world in response to our prayers. But on the other hand, if a person thinks that prayer is an act of futility, that while it might make the person praying feel a little better, the prayer is not going to have any demonstrable changes in our world. In other words, if a person believes that God is not going to respond to our prayers, then in that case, God is kind of like that distant watchmaker. God created the world, put it into place, but then God steps back and lets us manage all the details and matters of this world. One thing Jesus certainly wants us to know is that what we believe about prayer tells us much about what we believe about God. When we pray, we want to know how our prayers will be heard. We want to know that God is listening and that there will be some kind of response to us. It says something to us about the character of the God who is hearing our prayers. Are we praying to a grudging God so that if we say prayer in just the right way, we can squeeze, coerce, or reluctantly force God to give us things? Are we praying to a mocking God whose gifts come, but come maybe with a double edge attached to them? Are we praying to a God who is kind, who is more ready to give than we are even to ask? These are the central questions our minds focus on when we think about prayer and what it teaches us about the character and the attributes of God. Well, as we read these words this morning, one thing we are to remember is that Jesus came from a culture that loved prayer. Jesus lived in a time and an age and in a society in this world that taught about prayer, that prayed, that thought about what it meant to pray. Jesus' society in which he lived loved prayer. The Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day often taught about prayer. Jesus heard rabbis saying things like this. The rabbis would teach, God is as near to his creatures as the ear is to the mouth. The rabbis of Jesus' day would say, human beings can hardly hear two people talking at the same time, but God, if all the world calls to him at once, God hears the cry of alls, of all. The rabbis even talked about the differences between human beings and God that are distinguishable in prayer. They would say, we as human beings sometimes get annoyed if someone continually worries us with a request, but God, every time we come to God in need and earnestly in prayer, God hears and loves us all the more. Jesus knew all these teachings. He heard all these teachings from the rabbis of his day. He was brought up in a culture, in a society that loved to teach and practice prayer. So in our passage for this morning, as Jesus tells his disciples what is most important to him about living the life of faith as a Christian, Jesus gives us the Christian character of prayer. And as he describes his understanding of prayer, Jesus' teaching here is really very simple. His argument is this. Jesus says, no father, no parent would ever intentionally ignore or outright refuse a genuine or serious request from their child. And God, Jesus says, the God of all creation loves us much more than we could ever love one another. Therefore, God, as our heavenly Father, will never outright refuse the request we as his children offer through prayer. That's as simple as we can get with this message, but gratefully, thankfully, Jesus doesn't just leave it with this simple answer. He offers some vivid examples and illustrations to help us understand exactly what he's talking about. Here in Matthew's version of this teaching, he offers two very vivid examples. But in Luke's gospel, he actually adds a third example. I want you to think about these three examples with me for just a moment. In the first example, Jesus says, if a child asks for some bread, would a parent give the child a stone? In other words, obviously the implied answer is, of course not. No parent would be so cruel as to offer a hungry child a stone, a rock, instead of bread if that child needed something to eat. Now, in our world today, there may be some extreme exceptions to this example. But for the most part, what Jesus is saying is if a loving parent knows that his or her child is hungry, that parent is going to find some food. That parent would never mock their child by giving them a stone instead of something to eat. Well, then he moves to the second example. He says, if a child asks for a fish, is there any parent that would offer the child a snake instead of a fish? Once again, the implied answer is no parent would ever do such a thing. No parent who loves their child would ever give the child a dangerous snake when the child has asked for fish. Such a scenario goes against human nature, doesn't it? It goes against all of nature. Even animal parents, for the most part, do what they can to protect their offspring, not harm them. These are rhetorical questions Jesus is asking because they seem absurd. No loving parent would even participate in these activities. Well, then Luke adds a third example. In Luke's gospel, chapter 11, in the same teaching, Jesus also says, if a child asks for an egg, would any parent give the child a scorpion? Now, once again, the implied answer is no, but here's what I want us to think about. We cannot miss an important point with these three examples. The point in each of these cases is that the two things cited bear a very similar resemblance to one another. In other words, Jesus wasn't just picking at random these examples. These two things actually looked a lot alike. For example, in Palestine, the little lime round stones that were often found on the seashore, they were exactly the same size, shape, and color as little loaves of bread. The comparison worked well. The stone and the bread, they looked very similar. Now, you might think, okay, well, I understand that one, but what about a fish and a snake? That doesn't sound very similar. Well, it's interesting. The word that Jesus uses here for snake or serpent almost certainly refers to an eel. According to Jewish dietary or food laws, an eel could not be eaten because an eel was considered unclean fish. In other words, it had no fins, it had no scales. So Jesus is saying, if a child is hungry and asks for fish, would a parent give a child something that looked like a fish but could not be eaten because of the dietary rules of the day? There was a similarity between the eel and the fish. The same was true with the egg and the scorpion. Now, I know that sounds far-fetched, but a scorpion, you know, is a dangerous little creature. In action, it often looks somewhat like a small little lobster with its claws that it can use to clutch its victims. But when a pale-colored scorpion is at rest, it curls up. Its claws and its tail are folded in, and it actually takes on an oval shape, and it looks much like an egg. Again, Jesus is asking, is there any parent, when their child asks for something specific, would give them something that looks like what the child is asking for, but is actually harmful or dangerous to the child? The point Jesus is making is very clear. No parent would do such a horrible thing. No parent would ever seriously mock their child in this way. So, Jesus says, similarly, God will never mock your prayers. God takes our prayers very seriously. Jesus lived in a Greco-Roman culture. That means the Romans were in charge of all that happened, but the Greek culture and influence that preceded the Romans was still very much the dominant cultural force in Jesus' day. It was widespread, and the Greeks had their stories about how their gods, the Greek gods, would answer the prayers of human beings. And those Greek stories, that folklore, was very popular in Jesus' day. The Greek gods would often answer the prayers of human beings, but those answers would come with what we might call a barb. It would come with a stinger attached to the answered prayer. Let me give you an example. Aurora, the goddess of the dawn. Aurora fell in love with a human being, a young man named Tithonus. Well, Zeus, the king of the gods, offered Aurora any kind of gift that she might choose for Tithonus, the young man she fell in love with. Well, Aurora naturally chose that Tithonus would live forever. That's what she wanted, a mere mortal. He would be able to live forever. So Zeus granted her request. Tithonus could live forever. But here's the barb. Aurora forgot to ask that Tithonus would stay young forever. So while Tithonus lived forever, he grew older and older and older and older, could not do anything, but he could not die. The gift of eternal life actually became a curse to Tithonus. These kind of stories were pervasive in the day of Jesus. The gods answering the prayers of human beings, but there would be some harmful intention, some malicious thought attached to these prayers. Jesus says, God is nothing like that. God would never do such a thing. You see, at least part of the lesson that Jesus wants us to know is the assurance that God will always answer our prayers. Let me say that again. Jesus wants us to know God will always, always answer our prayers. We never need to worry about whether or not God hears us or is listening to us. We never have to worry about whether or not God will answer our prayers. Jesus promises that God will always answer our prayers. But here's the key. God will answer our prayers in God's own way and in God's own time. The answer may not be exactly what we want, but the answer will always be according to God's will for our lives. Basically, God's answering to all of our prayers is in accordance with God's perfect will and God's perfect love for us. That is another way of saying that God answers our prayers. And when God does answer our prayers, we can be confident that God knows what is best for us. And the answer that comes is the answer based in God's will and in God's love for us. Here's the truth. If God answered our prayers as we wanted in any particular moment in time, If God were to be a great genie in the sky that all we had to do is ask and we get whatever we wanted, then actually it would be the worst thing possible for us. It would be the worst thing possible because often we ask for things that would lead to terrible results for us. In other words, we sometimes ask for things that are not in our best interest that would actually end up harming us. And Jesus is teaching here that God not only will answer our prayers, but God will also answer our prayers in perfect wisdom and in perfect love for what is best for us. That's why Jesus uses the analogy of a loving parent. The reality is, loving parents, of course, do not always give their children anything and everything they want. In each of these situations, the child may or may not have received exactly what they wanted, but they received something. The child asking for bread may not have gotten a stone, but the child may have been given some fruit or something else to eat. The child who asked for fish certainly would not be given an eel, but maybe the child would have been given something else to eat. The child that asked for the scorpion or asked for the egg wouldn't be given a scorpion, but maybe that parent would say no to the egg because the parent knew that egg would not be good for that particular child. Even loving parents don't give their children exactly what they ask for all the time. Sometimes when children are hungry and they ask for a candy bar, a loving parent might give them an apple or a banana, right? Sometimes when children ask for something for their birthday or for a Christmas present that is a lot of money, a loving parent might buy something that is more appropriate for the occasion. Sometimes when children ask their parents for something, but the parent knows that what the child is asking for is not best, the child, yes, becomes disappointed, but the parent is responding with love and with wisdom. Jesus says, this is how God is with us. Jesus teaches, ask, and it will be given to you. But notice, Jesus doesn't say what the it is. Ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus does not say the it will be exactly what we ask for in the first place. You will be given something. You will be given some kind of answer, some kind of response. Your request will be taken seriously and an answer will come, but it may not be exactly what you asked for when you prayed. One of the main messages Jesus was sharing with us is this: do not be discouraged in your prayers. Do not be discouraged when you pray if you do not get exactly what you want. For clearly the message is that this is a test of the sincerity of our hearts. Jesus here lays down the twin facts. Number one, God will always answer our prayers in God's way and in God's perfect love. And number two, we are challenged to bring to God an encouraged life of prayer, testing the rightness of things for which we pray and the sincerity behind our prayers. As our prayers align with God's will, then we will receive exactly what God wants us to have. So ask, and it, God's will be given to you. That's what it means to be an asking person. Let us pray. Oh God, so often in this life, we think we know what is best for us. And yet, Lord, you challenge us to remember that always God is answering for what is best in our lives. Lead us and guide us with faith and courage, that instead of seeking our will, thy will be done. We make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our hymn of response today is hymn number 182, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. As always, we invite you to come forward, share with us what God is doing in your life. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn. Wonderful and meaningful worship service today. I'm so glad you're here to worship with us on this holiday weekend. I pray for the next couple of days that as you share with family and friends, you give thanks to God for the blessings we receive by being a part of this country. You also give thanks to God for the salvation we receive through our faith in Christ Jesus. Go forth remembering all the things that our church is about. The office is closed the next 2 days. We'll be open Wednesday through Friday, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday as well. Join me for our closing benediction as we prepare to leave this place of worship and go forth to serve God this week. Join me as we pray. As you leave this place today, may you never be too young to respond to God's word, nor too old that you would ignore it. May you never be too shy to follow God's commands, nor too bold that you would refuse them. May you never be too busy to do God's will, nor too lazy to try. But may God give us faith and courage that every day of our lives we would be an asking person, seeking God's will, in all aspects of our lives. For we make this our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.